today we begin, we're actually preaching a sermon on the book of Deuteronomy from beginning to end, Lord willing. We have walked through Genesis over a couple of years and then did Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers the last three Sundays. And just as a review of where we are, at least in the Israelites' journey, in the book of Genesis, obviously, it started with the beginning of the human family, the beginning of humanity in chapters 1 through 11, and then transitioned through the family of Abraham to the story, the beginning of the chosen family. So Genesis is a book about beginnings, beginning of humanity, and beginning of the chosen family. And the chosen family is chosen in order to bring about a blessing to all of humanity, to restore the blessing that all humanity had lost in their rebellion against the word of the Lord. And the book of Genesis ends with a future expectation, looking forward to how the tribes will live out their live out the course of their history. Jacob will bless each of the tribes at the end of the book, and then finally end with Joseph and the brothers in Egypt, waiting for the next story. And Exodus then picks up with that story 400 years later, with the Israelites in bondage in Egypt, and the divine blessing upon them, and they are being fruitful and multiplying so much that the Egyptians fear them. And so in their dread, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians attack and oppress the Israelites and try to subdue them. And ultimately, God remembers His covenant with His people and delivers them from Egypt and brings them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God establishes a covenant with the nation. And this is the creation of a new covenant, of a new nation. Just as God had created the world and the universe, God now is creating a new nation, the Israelites. And they must embrace the covenant as identified by the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words. And they will they hear those from Moses. And then the end of the story of Exodus is instructions about constructing the tabernacle and then the actual construction of the tabernacle itself, because God is going to dwell with His people. And in the center of that instruction and that construction is the rebellion that they have with the golden calves. And so they break the first two commands before Moses even comes down off the mountain. And so the people are rebellious, but God saves them nevertheless because of His word to the people. He is faithful to His word. And so in the beginning, God delivers them from Egypt because of His word. And in the end, He delivers them from their own unholiness and unrighteousness because of His word. God is faithful to His word in spite of the sinful Israelites. And then the book of Leviticus stays at Mount Sinai. The people are still camped at the base of Mount Sinai. They have not moved on yet. And Moses is instructing them on how they are to live with God dwelling among them. And so their instructions for the tabernacle and how the tabernacle is to be pure and how the people are to be pure. And their instructions for how they are to approach a holy God. And they are very precise and very strict, because the holiness of God poses a great problem for the people, as shown by the fact that the two narratives in the book are capital punishments of people who did not approach God in the right way. And the book of Numbers then picks up where Leviticus leaves off, and the people begin to now travel. They will travel through the wilderness. They will approach the Promised Land and be looking over across the Jordan River to the Promised Land, and they will send spies into the Promised Land in order to report back how the land is before they are to conquer it. And the spies come back to the first generation of the Israelites, and 10 of the spies give a false report. And the first generation, in disbelief and unbelief, rejects God's command to enter the land. And as a result, they are guilty, and their judgment is to wander in the wilderness and die in the wilderness for 40 years. And a second generation arises, and the second generation looks like the first generation. They grumble, and they are constantly complaining, and they are rebellious against God. But God actually delivers the second generations from themselves in faithfulness to His word. Balaam the wicked prophet speaks the word of God to the people, and they are saved as a result of His word. And Phinehas responds to the word of God and ultimately puts an end to the plague that would destroy the people. And so in the story of the wilderness in Numbers, God rescues the second generation from their own sinfulness by His word. God again remembers His word and saves them as a result of His word. And the book of Deuteronomy now will pick up where the book of Numbers left off. The people are situated at Moab. They have now moved from Sinai through the wilderness, and they are at Moab again, like the first generation, looking over the river at the promised land. They are where their parents were 40 years earlier, looking at the promised land and looking to enter it. And so if you'll look with me in chapter 1, we'll start with the setting here of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a Greek name. That title, Deuteronomy, is formed by two Greek words, deuteros and nomos. Deuteros means second, and nomos means law. So this is second law. That is really named as a result of a misunderstanding of Deuteronomy 17:18, which says that there's a copy of the law. The misunderstanding is that somehow this is a different law than the law that was given in the book of Exodus. Really what this is it's a repetition of the law. The law is now given to this new generation. Remember, the generation that heard the law and the covenant given to them at Sinai died in the wilderness. And so here's the next generation, and they have to hear the instruction of the Lord also. Every generation has to embrace the covenant of God. And so Moses is speaking now to this second generation. And so that's the reason for the name Deuteros Namos, Deuteronomy, is because of a misunderstanding that it's somehow a second law. It's actually a copy of the law. The Hebrew name is for the first few words in the book. These are the words. These are the words that Moses spoke. And so this book is a story about God's instruction through Moses to the second generation about how they are to live in the promised land, how they are to relate to God. So notice chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way to Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab. Moses undertook to explain this law. So I want you to notice a couple of things here. Verse 5 says, Moses undertook to explain this law, this Torah. The Hebrew word for law is Torah. So Moses in this book is explaining the Torah of God. Now Torah, we translate law in our English versions, but that's a little too strict the way we understand law. It's not just a book of prohibitions about what you're not to do. It's not only negative. Torah actually has a broader meaning, which means instruction. So Moses is here explaining the instruction of God, the Torah of God. But notice here the setting. They are in Moab, crossed from the Jordan River, waiting to enter the promised land, and they are being instructed in the instruction of God by Moses. But notice verse 2. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was where the first generation had rebelled. So it's an 11 days' journey from Mount Sinai. That's Horeb. Horeb's called Mount Sinai. So from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, where their fathers stood before the promised land, it's an 11-day journey. So 40 years earlier, their fathers stood at Kadesh Barnea looking over the Jordan River into the promised land, and it was an 11 days journey from Mount Sinai to that place. And now it's 40 years later, and they are at a different setting looking across the Jordan River into the promised land. And notice the next verse, in the 40th year. That's ironic. It's an 11-day journey in the 40th year. It only took them 11 days to get from Mount Sinai to on the brink of the promised land, and yet here they are 40 years later after wandering in the wilderness because of what the first generation did. 11 days, but 40 years because of the rebellion of the first generation. And that's how the book begins, of this story of God's instruction to His people. They have come from a generation that is rebellious, a generation that was standing where they were standing once before, and now they stand on the brink of entering the promised land. So that's the main message theme, if you will, of the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to note the relevance, though. You may think, as we often do about the Old Testament, that it is merely history that we can gain examples from. That is not primarily the use of the Old Testament. It is not primarily for exemplaristic teaching. It's not for moral lessons. You're not to read these primarily and gain moral lessons about how to be a better person. That is not what the Old Testament is for. The Old Testament is the Word of God to you today. So this is the story to you about how God instructed His people. So the story is written to you about God, how God instructed His people. It is relevant to you. Notice chapter 5, verse 3. Notice how the book is written so that later generations will read it so that they apply it to their own life. Let's begin in verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today. Okay? Now this is the second generation. The first generation died in the wilderness. The generation that heard Moses speak after he came down from Mount Sinai is dead. All of them but Joshua and Caleb, right? They're all dead, and yet Moses says to this second generation, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, that is Sinai. Not with our fathers, i.e. the first generation, did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today. The word today underscores the relevance to future generations. Whoever reads this book hears it spoken to them this way. God did not make the covenant with them, those in the past, but with all of us who are alive here today. Keep reading. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And he continues on with the Ten Commandments. The point here is that God is speaking to them face to face, the second generation, and to the readers of this book. How is that possible? It is possible because this book is unlike any other book. When the Word of God speaks, it speaks with all of its force to those who hear it today. You are the hearers of God's message today. The book of Deuteronomy, as I preach it, is God's Word to you today, real and live, spoken to you. Notice again, chapter 2, verse 12. Notice how Moses will update the book essentially to later generations. Verse 12, the Horites also lived in Seir formerly, but the people of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. Moses is talking about something that is yet to happen. Hasn't happened yet in the history of Israel. And Moses, or the narrator, is coming back to say, this is what will happen to the Horites. And so it is written to future generations. It explains things that have not happened to the second generation so that future generations will understand it in context. Notice again, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. Notice the repetition of the words you and your in this. I want you to underscore again the relevance of this book to you today. The book is written so that whoever hears it or reads it applies it to their own heart. Verse 1, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. Notice again, the way the book is written is to you and your. It is relevant to any generation that reads the book. It is actually spoken to any generation. It is because The Scripture is the very Word of God in such a way that He can say, if you hear the story of Moses speaking the commandments from the mountain, if you hear it today when I preach about Moses speaking these words, because it is the Word of God, it is as if you have heard it face to face. That's how powerful the Word of God. It is face to face for you when you hear it from the Word of God, because the Word of God is actually speaking it now once again to those who embrace it by faith and hear it that way. And so I say all of that to say this book is so relevant to people living in 2010 in America. It is a book written to those who would read it and embrace it to their heart. It is also an important book because what we will see as we go along here is that the book of Deuteronomy sets before those to whom it is written, i.e. you and I, the choice between life and death. So it's no small matter at all. It's not a history lesson we're learning here. It is a verdict that is being placed before all who hear it, including you today, the choice between life and death. It's set before you this morning as we talk. Let's look at the outline of the book of Deuteronomy. Notice there are headings within the book itself that show you the structure. The book begins with the words, "These are the words," and that sets up the first discourse of Moses, his first sermon, if you will. Moses is at Moab, on the plains of Moab, speaking sermons to the second generation before they enter the Promised Land. And the first sermon begins with the phrase, "These are the words," and that takes us from 1:1 through 4:43. 1:1 through 4:43. The second discourse is started by the words, "This is the Torah." This is the Torah, or "This is the law," is the way we have it translated. This is the Torah, or the instruction. It's the second discourse, and it goes from 4:44 through 28:68. Third, "These are the words of the covenant." That phrase occurs in chapter 29, verse 1, and introduces chapters 29 through 32, which talk about the new covenant and the Song of Moses, the New Covenant and the Song of Moses. And then finally, "This is the blessing," begins chapter 33, and that will take us through the end of book 34, and that is the blessing that Moses gives toward the end of his life and his death, 33 and 34. So first, let's look at the first discourse. These are the words. This first discourse, the first four chapters, is really an interpretation of what we call the Tetrateuch. Tetra means four, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers is the Tetrateuch. We call Genesis through Deuteronomy the Pentateuch because that's five books. The Tetrateuch is Genesis through Numbers. And these first four chapters of Deuteronomy will look back on the Tetrateuch and give a theological interpretation of that history. In other words, it's looking back from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and recalling events that occur there and talking about them theologically. This is what happened to you, and this is why it happened to you. Okay, notice the beginning here in chapter 1, verse 9 of Deuteronomy. "At that time," Moses is recalling the history here in the Tetrateuch, "at that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for you your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads." And this story is actually in Exodus chapter 18 and Numbers 11, where Moses appoints elders over the people. And so Moses is recalling that. Or look in verse 19. "Then we set out from Horeb." Moses is recalling another story from Israel's past. "Then we set out from Sinai and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea," and that's the story of their rebellion at Kadesh in the book of Numbers. And then chapter 2, verse 1. "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord had told me, and for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said, you have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. And so Moses is recounting for them the story of what's happened to them in the past as the nation of Israel. Notice now chapter 4, verse 25. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Why? For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. And that's how the first section ends. It rehearses the history of Israel and their sinfulness against God, and also rehearses the faithfulness of God to his promise. It's the two major themes: sinfulness of the people and the faithfulness of God to his word. Though the people are sinful, time and time again, God is faithful to his word, which is why they are standing there today and why they will have hope in the future. And why Moses has taken the time to recount this for the people will become clear, hopefully, as the sermon comes along. It's very significant that Moses is retelling them the story of their history. And so that's the way the book of Deuteronomy begins with, this is the Torah. These are the first words. This is a rehearsal of that. So the second discourse, this is the Torah, begins in chapter 4, verse 44, and goes through 28 through 68. It is the major section of the book. It is the most significant. It is the heart of Deuteronomy, if you will. And I want to show you a sub-headline outline of that, if I can. So I'm going to take this point 2 and break it down into smaller points. This is the Torah. This is how it's broken down. You have, this is the Torah, which is chapter 4:44 through 5:33. This is a repetition of the Ten Commandments. Moses will repeat the Ten Commandments for this second generation. Look in chapter 5, verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day. So he repeats the Ten Commandments for a generation that did not hear it at Mount Sinai. The second part of this is the command, chapter 6 through 11. And this is an exposition, that is an explanation of the first commandment. It's an explanation of the first commandment. Notice chapter 6, verse 4. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And chapter 6, verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The point is that the first commandment, upon which all of the other commandments are based, is that you shall have no other gods before me. And when Moses explains that, he explains it by saying, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. In other words, the way to not have other gods before me is to love him with all of your being. Why? Why is that the great command? Why is that the first command? It is because it is based in reality itself. The Lord our God, he is God, and he is one. He is God, and he is one. Therefore, you are to love him with all of your being. That applies to all humanity. All of those who are created in the image of God, it is required of them that they love the one true God. He is God, and he is one. Therefore, everyone created in the image of God, namely everyone, is required to love God with all of their being. This is the universal mandate to all humanity, no matter where you're from, what your situation in life is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is the command upon which all of the other commandments are based. This is it. This is life. Love the Lord your God with all of your being. Cannot say it more significantly than what he says it here. It is everything. You were created to love the one God with all of your being. That is why you are here. That is why you woke up this morning. That is why you sit here this morning. Everyone in the world was created to love God with all of their being. Maybe you're here this morning and that strikes you in a different way than it has before. You've been living your life for yourself, apart from God, or with God on the side. But the point of Deuteronomy 6, the first commandment upon which all of the other commandments is based, is you are to love him with all of your being. And it is not a suggestion to you, it is a mandate. You are required to love him and to be devoted to him for your entire life with everything in your being. That is the requirement for all humanity. He is God and he is one. Jesus will underscore this statement when he says, in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" There are commandments that are more important than others. Which one's the most important of all of them? Jesus answered, "The most important is," Deuteronomy chapter 6, "'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" The second one is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The greatest commandment is to love God. And the second one comes as a result of the first one. Loving God because you are created in his image overflows into loving others who are created in the image of God. And it is mandated to all. And so chapter 6 through 11 is an explanation of the first commandment. Chapter 6 through 11, explain it. Moses is explaining it, and we will come back to it. Chapter 10 is a catechism for younger children or the next generation to learn the history of Israel. And I would love if there are children here this morning and adults who would memorize these verses. It was meant to instruct Israel. Every generation, they were to memorize this and repeat it to learn the history of Israel so that they would love the Lord their God. Verse 12. You'll see as I read these along, this summarizes all that's happened, Genesis through Numbers. It will be a very brief summary of Genesis through Numbers. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." That's Genesis. "Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are to this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is a God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt," Exodus. "You shall love the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." And that was a catechism for them to learn the Torah in brief, so that they would hear it and love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Then chapter 11 concludes this section on loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your being by reciting blessings and curses. It is life and death for you whether you love God. It's not a small choice that you make. I will choose to love God and there will be benefit to that. It is so required of you that if you don't love God, you will die and perish. If you love God, you will live. It is a choice between life and death. It's how dramatic it is. And chapter 11 is about those blessings and curses. Chapters 12 through 26, and we won't take long here, are the rules and the regulations. This is an exposition of the other words, that is, the other nine commandments. And this is important throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and maybe we'll see this as we go along, but the prophets will use these chapters, I'm sorry, the history writers in the books of the Bible will use these chapters to interpret Israel's history. In other words, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings will use these chapters, 12 through 26, to say, this is what's happening to you. This is how you're obeying and disobeying and what's happening to you. This is what's going on in your history. And so this is very important. If you want to understand Joshua and Judges, Samuel and Kings, you'll read Deuteronomy 12 through 26 to understand this is their history. This is their history played out for them. It will show them what their history is like. And then chapters 27 and 28 are blessings and curses. And the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, will use 27 and 28 to preach against the people who were rebelling against them. This plays out the whole entire history of the Israelites before them. They do not obey the word of God. They do not love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, and mind. And as a result, God sends them into exile. And then the next section, these are the words of the covenant, the new covenant, and the song of Moses. Deuteronomy 29, 22 through 28, if you'll turn there with me. This is a covenant that Moses is giving to the people. God is making a covenant with this new generation as to how they are to live, associated with blessings and curses. If they follow the covenant, they will live. If they disobey the covenant, they will die. Now look what Moses does here when he introduces this section in verse 22. The next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, the land of Israel is going to look like the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this thus to this land? What has caused the heat of his great anger? Then people will say it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book, Deuteronomy. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as they are to this day. Think about what's happening here. Moses is giving a covenant to this generation. And before they have even began to live within the covenant in the new land, they're not yet there. Moses has already told them, your land will look like Sodom and Gomorrah. And people will say, the reason it looks that way is because they've disobeyed this covenant that I'm giving you today. They haven't even begun to live under the covenant before Moses says, you will fail in this covenant. The covenant I'm giving you today, you will fail in. And the books of Joshua through Kings play that out. They fail, and they prove it from the book of Deuteronomy. See, this is why it's happening to you. You disobeyed. You have disobeyed the covenant, and you are being exiled now. And so before the covenant is live, if you will, for this generation, they are already said to fail it. They're given a picture. They're standing looking at the promised land, about to enter the promised land, and Moses says, let me give you another picture. Not before you're about to enter the promised land. I want to give you another picture on the other side after God has exiled you from the land. They haven't even made it to the land. And Moses is telling them what it's going to look like when they're exiled from the land. And they get a view of the land from a different direction. See,
It looks like Sodom and Gomorrah, the land that you once possessed. See, the Lord has destroyed it and made you like Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and ashes. You are failing the covenant. You have disobeyed the covenant that I'm giving you today. So it's a dark view there. Before the people have even begun to live under it, this covenant is said to have failed. But Deuteronomy is not a message about failure primarily, and it is a message about hope. This brings hope. Ultimately, the book of Deuteronomy does. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Let's begin in verse 1. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, when this happens to you, you're thrown out, you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. See, there's still hope. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and the enemies who persecuted you. So get what's happening here. The covenant I'm giving you today, here's a picture of its future. It's going to fail. You're going to be exiled from the land. But what God is going to do in the future, when you return to Him, He's going to circumcise your heart to make you the kind of people that will actually love Him with all of His being, all your being. God's going to change you. He's going to make you a different kind of people. And this is recited in Jeremiah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, that is, after they've been exiled, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God is actually going to write the Torah on the hearts of the people. The Torah has come externally through Moses, externally to them, and they are not going to obey it. They're going to fail. But one day, God's going to create a new covenant, which He's going to cut away all of the stubbornness and stiffness of their hearts. He's going to circumcise their hearts and cause their hearts then to love Him. He's going to write now the Torah on their hearts so that they will love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the point of this is that Moses is saying, this covenant that I'm giving you today is a covenant not to show you how you might live. This covenant will fail for you if you embrace it. The way to life is to embrace a future covenant that is coming, even for them today. Two paths lay before them. They could choose which covenant and how they were going to live. The new covenant, though it's set in the future, has immediate force. Notice verse 11. This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. I command it to you today. It's a new covenant. It's coming after the exile, but I'm commanding it to you today. The first covenant's going to fail. You're going to be exiled from the land. But there's a new covenant coming that you can trust in even today. It's before you. It's not too far away from you. The other covenant, it's impossible. You're going to fail. This covenant is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? Look at chapter 30, verse 15. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you that you shall surely perish. Now look at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Set before them life and death, blessing and curse, choose life that your offspring may live. Notice where we're at now. We're coming to the very end of the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It began with humans in the garden, and they had a choice between two trees. One tree represented life for them, the tree of life. The other tree represented death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now we're at the close of the Torah, and two choices are for the people, life and death. Now notice what happens. Notice chapter 31, verse 24. Lord willing, all of this is going to come together in a minute. When Moses had finished writing the words of this Torah in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the Torah and put it beside the Ark of, by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you because you do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger before the work of your hands. So the Torah is taken. It's put in the beside the Ark of the Covenant, and Moses says, this book which I'm writing you today will be a witness against you. Be a witness against you along with heaven and earth. The creation itself and this book will be a witness against you because I know how rebellious you are. Now, where's that Torah located by the Ark of the Covenant? It's behind a veil in the tabernacle, and on the veil are cherubim, just like in the garden. Cherubim guarded the way to life. Humans couldn't get to the tree of life after they had been exiled. And now this book, which lays out for the readers life and death, is now protected behind the veil, encased by cherubim. Humans, again, can't get to the book. So on the one hand, the book itself is a witness against the people, and yet it caused them to choose life or death. Moses, on the one hand, says, put it away from them where they can't get it. And on the other hand, he says, it's not too far away from you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. How do we reconcile that? How can it be away from you and out of your reach on the one hand, and on the other hand, be in your mouth and in your heart, and it's easy for you? How does that work? Real quickly, and I know I don't have much time, but look with me in chapter 6, verse 4. Sorry, I'm going over, but I am preaching the whole book of Deuteronomy today. So, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, what I'm teaching you today ought to be in your mouth all the time to the next generation. It ought to always be in your mouth to the next generation. You ought to talk about it all the time. When you sit and when you rise up, when you stand, when you lie down, all the time. It ought to be on your forehead. It ought to be on your hands, metaphorically. In other words, it ought to be what your life is about, is the instruction of the Lord, always. How is the instruction that gives life? On the one hand, how is it behind the veil where you can't reach it? And on the other hand, behind in such a way that it's in their mouth and in their hearts. It's in their mouth and in their hearts when they're teaching it and speaking it and believing it with their heart always. You see? Like the tree of life that was placed behind the cherubim out of the human's reach, so is the instruction of the Lord. There is a choice between death and life. The way to bring that which is out of reach that could give them life is to teach it and believe it all the time. It is the Word of God itself, taught and believed, that makes the difference between life and death. It remains out of reach and a witness to those who do not embrace it with their heart, but it is life to those who hear it and apply it, the story. Notice how this happens, chapter 6, verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat are full, then take care lest you forget the God who brought you out of the land, out of the house of slavery. And then notice verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are here this day, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment for the Lord our God. The point is he says the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your being. And he says one of the problems is going to be when you're in the land and God gives you all of these things, houses that you did not build and trees that you did not plant, your tendency is going to be wandering after other gods. What's the antidote to that? You are to tell your children that God brought us from out of the house of slavery and tell him of all the miraculous things he's done. It is the word of God taught to the next generation that is the antidote to a heart that stops loving God. See, how are you to love the Lord your God with all your heart? The way you do it is to embrace the word of God as a warning, as instruction to you. It is faith in the word of God. Notice chapter 7, verse 17. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You're going to be tempted not to trust God. You're going to look at the nations and say they're greater. What are you to do then if that happens in your heart? Verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched hand by which the Lord your God brought you out. What's the antidote to being afraid of the nations? It is to remember the word of the Lord, the story of the Israelites. It is to tell it to the next generation. That's the antidote to not loving God. It can be in their mouth. It can be in their heart as they embrace it by faith and teach it to the next generation. See, it's on the one hand, behind the veil as a witness against them. But when they believe it and they speak it, it becomes life to them, witness against them, and life to them if they will embrace it that way. It is the teaching of the Word of God that brings life to them. That is why you've endured a long sermon from me this morning, and we've worked through some difficult passages here. It's because ultimately, I believe that it is in that kind of study, remembering what God has done through his people, that ultimately life comes out of. That's how we are to love the Lord our God. It is by studying the word of God. It is by hearing the story of God's deliverance, his divine acts, and embracing it by faith and telling it the next generation. That is why it is in the book of Deuteronomy that he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It is because the word of God gives life, and it is to remember the word of God that will cause your heart to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy says, it's in your heart. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. I think it's in your heart, it's in your mouth when you embrace it by faith and you say it. And then Romans 10:4. Turn with me there, we'll close. Romans 10:4. I have so much to say. The time is over. Romans 10:4. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 34 ends with Moses' death. And some of the last words are, there hasn't been a prophet to arise like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face and who did all the signs and wonders that Moses did. The book of Deuteronomy actually closes looking for another prophet to come, a prophet who's like Moses, who knows the Lord face to face and does mighty signs and wonders. And the Old Testament will continue to build on that. It'll build on the story of Judah in Genesis and build on the prophet of Moses and build on the king like David. And ultimately, the Gospels will present that as Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah is the fulfillment of all the Hebrew scriptures and their expectations. And notice what chapter 10, verse 5 says. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the Torah, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, and he quotes from Deuteronomy, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Notice what it says there in verse 4. Verse 4, 10 chapter 4 says, Christ is the end of the Torah for righteousness. He's the culmination of the Torah for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does that say? The Torah is a witness against people that they are rebellious and sinful. But it is also a testimony of God's faithfulness to his word. The people continued to rebel and sin, and yet God delivered them in faithfulness to his word. And so the word stands on the one hand as a witness against them, like heaven and earth is a witness against them, that they don't love the Lord their God like they should, and that they're sinful and rebellious all the time against him. And yet the word also presents God's promise and his word and his deliverance as the only hope for mankind, a new covenant created by him in your heart, in which he takes that Torah that was a witness against you, and he now writes it on your heart. He regenerates it, you, and makes you a new person. And the way that that is accomplished is when you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess it with your mouth. That's how the word comes near you, and it becomes a choice of life for you. The word is near you this morning. It's near you. It has been preached to you once again. Choice. Like the first human, set before every person sitting here today, a choice between life and death. Death if you pursue your own way. See how that results. Results in exile and death for all humans. Or life if you will trust the word of God that is about his son, Jesus the Messiah. If you will embrace it by faith and you will confess it, you will speak it. It is the way that you will be changed to love the Lord your God with all of your being so that you may obey and live. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would press the words of Moses into our hearts this morning. May we hear his words against us as a witness against us with the heavens and earth saying, you are guilty and you are sinful. May we hear that word. May we recognize that the tree of life is outside of our reach. And even obeying the words of the law are outside our reach. But may we also hear the story of your faithfulness to your word that culminates in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we embrace him by faith so that we are changed, so that we now might begin to love you with all of our being. Father, you're going to have to do that work with people who are here today, who've heard the message over and over again, and the choice has been presented to them over and over again of life and death, and whether they know it or not, they keep choosing death. I pray this morning that you would wake them up to the reality of who Jesus is, and that they would embrace him by faith. And may we who are believers, may we live by the bread of the word daily. Father, we don't realize how desperately we need it until we hear the message of Deuteronomy and other books. We can't love you apart from it. It is the means by which we embrace you. It is the means by which we avoid the sins of our fathers. It's the means by which we are changed. So Lord, help us to depend upon the word. Help each person in here to commit by your Spirit to embracing your word and to meditating on it day and night, to teaching it to the next generation, so that, Father, we might all love you with all of our being and fulfill the design for which we were created. We pray all of this in the Messiah's name. Amen.
You stand this morning, take your hymnal, turn to hymn 407. You know the chorus, "Because He Lives." We're going to sing one verse and a chorus. If you want to pray, the altar's open. Eric's over here. Chris is here. We'll be glad to pray with you. Let's sing together.
God sent His